We're going to finish 7 and jump into a little bit of 8 today. This has been a tremendous journey for me. I've enjoyed this study, and it's, I don't know, changed my life. It's funny, my wife whispered to me today, it's kind of funny that you're talking about the flesh so much today, and you're so cranky. You ever been like that? You ever had a pastor that was like that? Probably not, at least not one that admitted it. I told the last service I didn't want to come today. You ever had a place, someplace you'd rather be? The deal is between you and me is when you feel like that, you just don't come. Right? I have to show up no matter what. So sometimes it's just that way. But thank God, God loves us anyhow. And so let me just run back through the chapter real quick, or the book of Romans. Remember the first 3 chapters, we find out that we are guilty. There's no way out. We all deserve death. And there's no hope for anybody who isn't perfect. And so we read the first 3 chapters, which we went through, and it was kind of depressing. It gets a little bit better at the very end of chapter 3. Then he gets into chapter 4 and talks about justification by faith, the theme of the gospel. You know, it's not what we do, but what Jesus did. And so now we see the remedy of the first 3 chapters, which is life-changing. And then he gets into some pretty heavy, great, explanatory, very clear theology in chapters 5 and 6. And we learned, too, last week or the week before, that we're all theologians, right? We all have ideas about Jesus that we express, or about God that we express, and statements about God. And so that makes us all theologians. Even the atheist that says, I don't believe in God, that's a theological statement. That's a comment about God, you know, put in a statement concerning God. And then we learned that even the agnostic that says, I'm not sure there's a God, well, that's also a theological statement. So you are all theologians, whether you know it or not, because we all have thoughts concerning God expressed in statements about God. And so now we get into chapter 7, and of course, the first part of it last week was Paul using a metaphor for marriage. Now, the first 6 verses of chapter 7 in Romans have been used out of context for hundreds of years to make people who have been divorced and remarried feel like they're going to go to hell and feel judged and feel guilty and all that stuff. There's, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. We are set free from the law of sin and death, which we'll find out today. But really what he's talking about is us and the law and grace, is what the first 6 verses of chapter 7 is talking about. And he uses a marriage metaphor under the law, that if a woman's husband does not die and she marries another, she's an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, then she is free to marry another. And you and I are the bride of Christ. Our first husband is Adam, or the law, however you want to make that make sense in your mind. And that husband is dead. And now you've been free to marry another. And if that weren't the case, then we'd be committing adultery with Jesus, and it'd be his fault. And I don't think he'd do that to us, do you? And so we've been set free from the law, and we've married another now. So we are the bride of Christ. And that has an amazing ramifications that we talked about in depth last week. So now in verses 7 through 13, essentially what Paul gets to here is that the law, albeit good, holy, and perfect, could not make me good, holy, or perfect. So all it served to do was further convict me of my sin and point out my wrongdoing. In fact, he uses the commandment about covetousness to make his point. He said, when the law said, thou shalt not covet, it made me covet all the more. It's like, I didn't know. I thought I was just admiring the guy's Harley. And now I realize because of the law that I was actually coveting to his Harley or whatever. So the point is the law illuminates sin so we feel more guilty, so we turn to Jesus. And that's kind of the point that he was making in these verses. So now I'm going to pick it up in verse 14, and we're just going to take 14 down through the rest of the chapter. And it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, or I want to do, you could say, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Anybody ever been there? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, remember that part, it's important, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, or desire, you could say. It's the same kind of meaning there. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I do not want to do or will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now, the law of God here, we're going to see in a minute in chapter 8, is not the Ten Commandments law, but it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. I want you to remember that part as well. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or in my flesh. So a lot of people believe, a lot of people smarter than me, believe that Paul wrote chapter 7 talking about his life before Christ, okay? And the reason they think that much is a big reason because of people like me who say what I've been saying to you, and that is that our sin nature or our old man has passed away and was crucified with Christ, and that person's dead. So what they do is they take that positional truth, that theological truth, and they take it to an extreme now, and they say, well, he's not talking about anybody that's saved, because once you're saved, all of that in my member stuff is gone, and he's not talking about us. But how many of you know he is talking about us? Because we struggle with stuff, and even when we know we shouldn't do it, and we really don't want to do it, we do it anyway. And then we have this conundrum, and what Paul, I believe, is getting down into here is just the practical nature or the practical ability to live in a fallen world and be influenced by sin, in a sense, and sometimes we give into it. But what I want to point out to you is it is not two natures warring against each other. This is not the sin nature warring against the God nature in you or the good part of you or the saved part of you. That is not what's happening. He talks about this evil warring in his members. He's talking about the reality of what happens in the flesh. But as we see here toward the end of this passage, verse 23, he said, I see another law in my members or in my flesh warring against the law of my mind. This is not something that's happening within him between good and evil. There's no evil that resides in you. Your flesh is subject to this world in a far greater degree than your spirit man is. But I'm telling you, what the battle he's talking about here is starts right here in the mind. Now, here's the problem. The way you think is conditioned by your past. Your past experiences have trained you to think in a certain way. You know, like before you were saved, you liked Big Macs. After you got saved, likely you liked Big Macs. If you don't want to die early, you got to change the way you think about Big Macs. Really has nothing to do with God. He's redeemed you from the curse of the law and the fall. But we've got to change the way we think, don't we? I mean, now we can eat as much bacon as we want because he said, let no one judge you in these things. And I'll talk about that before we leave today. But there's a reason he said not to eat it in the first place. You know, you might die if you eat too much of it, even though it's so wonderful and it's hard to believe, which is what makes it so hard to change the way we think about certain things in our life. So let me say it another way and see if this makes sense to you. And hopefully it will start making sense as we go. But before Christ, you were either or sinner or saint. Okay, you were either one or the other. You weren't both and sinner and saint. And I know, and I'm a big proponent, that we're not sinners even though we sin. We are not what we do. We are what Jesus did. I get it. But now I'm just talking about the conundrum of being a human being on the earth. And we all do things we don't want to do, and we know we shouldn't do them before we do them, and we do them anyway, and we're forgiven forever for it before we even do it. That's the truth of the gospel. That's why it's good. But we all struggle with certain things like that. And so in a sense, not technically, based on the finished work, I get it, but in a sense, we are both sinner and saint. We are saints. We are forgiven. We are children of God, but we do on occasion sin, you know, more than we would like to admit, probably, even in our thinking. but we're already forgiven. So in a sense, we struggle in the way Paul describes, but I want to share something with you before I get into to the finish of this chapter and then over into chapter 8 just a little bit. But again, you are not what you do. You are what Jesus did. And as we come to grips with that truth, then we must begin to just trust the knowledge of who we are, renewing our mind, because this is where the enemy comes. And we'll see Paul sort of reference this here in just a moment in the way he deals with it. Look at verse 24, what he says. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, if you remember last week in verse 5, he states that this is after he's been forgiven and after he's been a child of God. So he is talking from his current state of being saved. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So he's putting up the flesh, going after the law of sin as a direct disproportionate being than the mind. Okay, so in other words, what causes him to go that way is wrong thinking. So if we don't change the way we think, we're going to live below our covenant right. Because see, you can sin and engage in things and still go to heaven, but God put us here to rule and reign, to reign in Christ, to reign on the earth with him. And so I think there's something more to be said here. So he says this, "I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So when he says wretched man that I am, that is a proclamation of a feeling, not of a position. It doesn't mean he's not saved. If you struggle with things in your life, habits and things, really, if you think about it, it all pertains to how you think. What you think about, you will do. What you refuse to think about or don't think about, you will never do. You will never do something you don't think about first, ever in your life. That's just how it is. You know, you hear about people getting into all kinds of craziness. Listen, that just proves that they've been thinking about that for a long time. And then it finally manifested their life. So the battle that we are fighting, because you hear it all, man. You hear people tell you, you got to get up and fight the flesh every day. You got to put on the armor of God every day. How many of you put on the armor of God? Don't raise your hands, okay? But let me just ask a rhetorical question here. How many of you were taught that you got to put on the armor of God every single day to get the devil off you, to be able to overcome? Well, let me tell you something. When do you ever take it off? Do you also take time to take it off every night? Well, I got to take the armor of God off. Bless God, I don't want to sleep in all this stuff. The bottom line is you're never without the armor of God, because the armor of God is something God gave you, not something you have to latch on every day. And then what happens is you start being in fear if you forget to put it on. And now suddenly your deliverance and your salvation and your protection is not based on God anymore. It's based on you remembering to put on the helmet of salvation and the belt of righteousness and the this, that, and the other. Friend, this is all part of the finished work. And see how religious we can be about that stuff. And it's all good. But what we need to do is think in terms of the gospel and not religiosity. So now watch this. Understanding that there's a difference now, and I'm going to tell you this beforehand, and then we're going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 8. There is a difference between being in the flesh and walking according to the flesh. There's a difference between being in the spirit and in the flesh. And you can be in the spirit, which you were when you got saved, and you always will be if you're saved. There's a difference between being in the spirit and walking according to the flesh. You can be in the spirit, saved, forgiven forever, on your way to heaven, and you can still walk according to the flesh. You will never be in the flesh again. See, we think in the flesh is when we get irritated, or kind of how I felt this morning, and just, you just get up some days, you're just kind of irritated with stuff. Things don't go your way, the coffee's not quite like you wanted it, or whatever, you know. And you feel like, man, I'm in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. Not if you're a child of God. You'll never be in the flesh again. But you're walking according to the flesh. It's different, and you'll see it in the scripture here in the next 9 verses. And people smarter than me, and maybe smarter than you, don't see what I'm about to show you right here. They will write books and do seminars and tell you that you're fighting against the sin nature. and that you got the flesh on the inside of you and you got God on the inside of you, and they struggle every day, and some days darkness wins and some days light wins, and that's a bunch of garbage. And it's inconsistent with the gospel. So watch this now, verse 1. There is therefore now, somebody say now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation. And I love that word now. It means that God is always in present tense. It's not that he was or will be, even though he was and will be, but God is now, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. If you're in Christ, then it is up to you to walk in the Spirit. It is your it is your prerogative, you could say. And when we do walk according to the flesh, might I add, we do feel guilt and condemnation from time to time because we're so accustomed to that. But here's the trick. Even when you do get in over into walking according to the flesh, you can reject the condemnation. You can reject the guilt. God knew you were a mess when he found you, and you're still a mess, and he died for us when we were messes, and we're just a bunch of messed up people trying to reach out to other messed up people. And the whole idea is that there is no condemnation, and the moment you start feeling condemnation, you know that's not coming from God, so you can reject it. And so I always get this. Well, how about the Holy Spirit? Isn't the Spirit's job to convict us of sin? Well, conviction, if you just looked at it from that regard, being convicted about something and condemned about something, completely different. Conviction is sweet and tender and loving, where condemnation is harsh and heavy and hopeless, okay? But let me take it a step further. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, but the church, his children, of righteousness. Let me explain it this way. When you make a mistake, do you know it's a mistake? Typically, right? You know. So it's kind of redundant for God to say, you know, you made a mistake there. Kind of like everybody else. See, but we have a tendency to make God and create God in our own image. And so we like to remind people when they make mistakes. So we think that's what God does. But the Bible says in John, I think, 16, that the Holy Spirit will convict you and I of righteousness. You know why? Because there's no condemnation. So you're beating yourself up for making a mistake. And the Holy Spirit will come and say, hey, Kevin, remember, your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Not of you. You're not what you do. You're what I did for you. That's what we more need to be reminded of, isn't it, by the Holy Spirit. Oh, also, one of his assignments is to yell out into our spirit, we are the sons of God. So he comes to remind you, hey, you really blew that. But listen, your righteousness is of me, and you are my son. You are my daughter, and I love you unconditionally. That's the real role of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know you go to those churches where they spit cotton all over the first five rows and they won't tell you that. Amen or oh me, it's true, right? Now watch this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in his own body, okay, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, let me just say how this works. Jesus fulfilled the law for us, and now because of what he did, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in each of us. Because, listen, again, we were crucified in Christ, with Christ. So Jesus died for us, but he also died as us. And in faith now, we have been given what theologians called imputation. In other words, we've been given everything Jesus did. And now, if you ought to make a note of this because it's not on the overhead, but Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses, well, the first 2 through 14, so the second 13 verses, are all about what happens to the individual that can fulfill all of the commandments. And it only becomes good news when you're in Christ because he fulfilled them all for us. So now, verse 1 says, these promises are to everybody or to anybody that can fulfill all the commandments. And we know Jesus was the only one and he did it for us. So now every promise in that those next 13 verses are for us. And if you read them out loud and memorize them, which you should, and I love what Lawrence said either Wednesday night or Thursday morning. He said, when you memorize the Bible, you memorize the heart of God. You memorize the mind of God. You memorize the will of God. Well, brother, what if the Bible's not the only way? Well, you know what? That's not the case. The Bible is the only way. And in fact, Psalm 138 says that God exalted his word even over his name. And Philippians 1 and 2 tells you that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and everything that has a name will bow its knee to the name of Jesus. And over that, God put his word. And of course, we know why, because John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. So now we can go back over to Deuteronomy 28, and we sound now like a Pentecostal preacher, because we are blessed coming in and blessed going out. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. We are blessed in our storehouse and the fruit of our body, and so on, all because Jesus died for us. My friend, listen, you need to memorize the Bible, because when you memorize the Bible, you memorize the will of God for your life. And then, you know, some people say, well, you just never know what God wants to do. Well, if you can read, you can. And now if you got an iPhone, you can listen to it. We need to memorize the Word of God, not so we can get a gold star or so we can get a better place in heaven or this whole business about crowns once we get there. I got to tell you, I'm shaking on that theology a little bit because it flies in the face of the grace of God. Oh, you get to heaven by grace, but now we're going to reward you for all that you did on earth. I don't know. It just didn't line up with me. So before you leave the church, let's study that out together. How about that? Well, brother, I want to get my crowns and then... Yeah, that's the problem. We've been trying to get crowns in church for way too long. Just letting be what Jesus did for us be enough. Amen? So anyway, I know I like to get on the religious cows in this place, honestly. So watch this now. For those who live according to the flesh, listen to me now, set their minds on the flesh. That could be a saved person. Living according to the flesh is somebody setting their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, implying our mind is set on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So think about it for a minute. To be carnally minded is death. So that means carne is the root word of carnal. So if you're thinking about the carne asada burrito you're going to have later, it's going to lead you to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, watch this, is enmity against God, meaning it's at warfare against God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now watch this. All right, let me read that verse 7 again. Verse 7, please. I think I got off track here. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember that. Those in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So here we see that delineation where he said, those in the flesh cannot please God. Let me tell you something about little old you that you looked at in the mirror. If Jesus is your Savior, you will never find a moment in your life, even in the midst of your most egregious act or your darkest night, that you will not be pleasing to your Father. Ever. So now we know to be in the flesh is different than being in the Spirit, because in the Spirit, that means you're saved. So the moment you received Jesus as Savior, you were in the Spirit, but able to, through unregenerated thinking, old habitual thinking patterns, able to walk according to the Spirit, putting you in a place that's going to reap those things. And I mentioned earlier today the whole thing about divorce. If you've ever been part of or impacted by divorce, you understand that, A, it's not the unpardonable sin, like some people that would beat on Romans 7, 1 through 6 would say, but there's a reason why God hates it. Because when God says the two shall become one flesh, you can't just decide to undo that. I don't care how important the priest is that annuls it. I don't care how important the judge is that grants it. I'm telling you, to make two become one and make them two again takes some ripping and tearing spiritually. And then the kids get to decide where they're going to spend Christmas for the rest of their life. There is a price to pay when we do what God says don't do, but never will it make him not be happy with us, not be proud of us, and not love us, and not be pleasing to him. I hope you're getting this. God is not the problem. He's not the knee breaker. He's not the, I'm going to kill your kids so you get a hold of this, what I'm trying to teach you here. No, the Bible says the word of God is beneficial for teaching and reproof and rebuke and instruction and correction and all those things. And he is the word. So when it talks about God chastises the son that he loves, what the real word in the original language means is he mentors and disciples and walks alongside his sons and daughters whom he loves. And again, like I said, and it bears repeating because so much of this insidious thought is within the church, is that show me one time in Scripture that Jesus said, well, I love you. I really want you to get this. I've been trying to teach you this. You keep doing the wrong thing, even when I tell you to do the right thing. So just for you, because I love you so much, I'm going to kill your baby. Show me one time when that happened. But I will show you in the Scripture where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God doesn't need to break your legs to teach you a lesson. He is your daddy. He'll just come and walk alongside you. That's what he wants to do. You know, this whole idea that I've got to get better, you know, the whole American church thing is work hard, you know, do better, work harder, do more, work harder, make it all happen, make it work, get her done. It's just a bunch of garbage where the gospel is concerned. God's not going to yank you to where he's at. He's going to come walk alongside you till you get there. He ain't tripping on where you are. He will meet. I'll show you by Scripture in a minute, just in case you don't believe it. But he'll meet you where you are, and he will not force you to be where he wants you to be. He will not force you to where he is. He will walk with you where you are. That's the God we serve. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? Now watch this. So just to conclude on this point that I've belabored for a good 10 minutes now is that you are in the Spirit the moment you got saved, never again to be in the flesh, but can, through wrong thinking, walk according to the flesh. And then, of course, we blame God for a lot of things of those that happens to us in those times, but really it's just us deciding to think differently. And frankly, if you read the New Testament, you'll find in Jesus' writings and Paul's, when they start talking about sin and the way sin happens, they rarely mention the devil. It all comes down to what we think and how we think. And so it's important that we believe the word. And so now it brings me to renewing our mind to the word, because, of course, God exalts his word over his name. So we need to know what the word says. So I want to take you to one of my favorite portions of Scripture that's so powerful in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. By the way, while you're finding your way there, it's on the overhead. Let me just say this, that on Sunday last, after fourth service, maybe you saw this on Facebook, but there was a picture of me in my motorcycle riding gear, and somebody did a meme. You know what that is? It's got this quote on the picture, and it's big red letters and quotations, and it says, "You can have a joint with Jesus, Pastor Ken." And what I said was, so if you're going to quote me, for God's sake, keep it in context. So what I said was, because you know how I say this sometimes, I said, hey, have a cup of coffee. You all remember my point, right? The fourth point, because you always remember everything that I say. But my last point last week was that God wants to communicate with us, right? He wants to have a dialogue with us. He wants a relationship with us. And wives are that way. So men kind of get it, that God wants to talk, because that's where our wives get that from. In fact, last night I was trying to put my stuff in my backpack, and my wife's asking me a question, and I dropped the backpack, and I said, listen, give me a minute. And she goes, I just was telling you something. I said, well, I always feel like I've got to respond, like there's this requirement that I respond. Threw my focus off for a minute. But anyway, But God wants to communicate. So I said to people last week in fourth service, because they sometimes sleep, so I like to see if they're listening. Apparently one guy was. So I said, have a cup of coffee with Jesus. I said, have a beer with Jesus, you know. I said, heck, you know, it looks like pot's going to be legal pretty soon. Have a joint with Jesus. And then this was on Facebook. So after I untagged myself from the picture so it would go off my feed, because I've got like 3,000 friends, right? Then I wrote at the bottom of the picture and I made a comment and I said, okay, what I said was, quote, if it's legal, ... And then I made a few other comments. Number one, I put a little asterisk and said, no Pharisees were hurt in the execution of this joke. Number two, I wrote, I in no way condone or promote the use of marijuana, of course, except for medicinal purposes. And number three, I don't promote or condone legalism of any kind. So anyway, so I say all that to say that sometimes we get taken out of context. I had somebody write me the other day and say, hey, listen, what do you think about Joel Osteen rebuking Jesus and Paul? And I thought, wow, Joel Osteen, I mean, I don't always agree with Joel, but man, really, that's pretty strong. I mean, I know his daddy was a great man of God, and I think Joel loves Jesus. And so I said, well, let me do some research and see what I think about that. And so I did some research, and what had happened was he did an interview back in 2013, and in the interview they asked him something about homosexuality, and essentially, I'm paraphrasing here, but essentially what he said was, God loves people and I'm not going to judge those people. And so whoever was writing this obviously is of the belief that God hates fags and God hates gays and, you know, all the little taglines. And so instead of saying that, they put the headline as, Joel Osteen rebukes Jesus and Paul to say that Jesus hates gay people and so does Paul and Joel Osteen doesn't, so he's against the gospel. And I read that and I thought, gee, I agree with Joel. And Joel agrees with Jesus and Paul as well. Because, you know, think about yourself. You know, I know maybe you're not gay, but you're probably something, you know. Drug addict, drunk, backbiter, gossiper, judger. You know, come on, there's room for all of us at the foot of the cross. And so why should we let all of us in and then tell other people, well, wait now, we're not sure about you. I guess my whole point is this, is that we've got to be renewed to God's word, not our word, not the news's word, not culture's word, not society's word, not politicians' word. We need to be renewed to God's word. Now watch what he says in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Jesus' body, by the way, where you are too, in him dwells all the fullness, the overflowing amount of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In him, where you are, and he's in you, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And I mean, if I could just blow your mind just for a minute and share just a couple more. We're way good on time. I'll have you out on time. We got hot dogs ready to go out there for you. But just listen to this. Just a few more verses. I don't think it's on the overhead, but just bear with me here. A few more verses here in Colossians 2. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, meaning not in the flesh, not something that was done, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now we are alive to the newness of life with him, right? We're new creations in Christ. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you, past tense, all trespasses. That is verse 13, if you want to look at that later. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us or against us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you know what the handwriting of requirement against you was? The law, the Ten Commandments plus. And he nailed it to the cross because you could never do it without him. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. In those days, they would bring a vanquished king before the people and lay him prostrate, and the conquering king would put his foot on that king's neck. And let me tell you something, the way I read it, it looks like the devil is down and Jesus is up, and Jesus's foot is on his neck. So let's stop giving the devil so much credit. How about that? Let's just change the way we think to be in accordance to the word of God, the truth of the gospel, and not all this guilt and condemnation and, oh, you better look out for the devil. Let me tell you something about the devil. I've had people tell me, oh, don't touch that person, because if you pray for them and they got a demon, it might jump on you. Well, let me tell you something, Jack, then you better stand back, because if it jumps on me, it's going to be off me in a hurry, and it might get on you. So you better stand over there, little chicken little, and let me take care of some business over here. All right, now listen, I'm almost done. Watch this. So let no one judge you in food or drink. When I was in Bible college, you know, they were so religious about faith and, you know, believing for everything that it'd be, you know, 35 degrees outside with a wind chill of negative 10 in Oklahoma. You know, everything that happens in Kansas is in Oklahoma in like 10 minutes. And you'd be popping a cough drop and somebody lean over and say, is that a cough drop, brother? You better get up off me or you're going to be going to sick call with a busted nose up in here. Don't let anybody judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. A friend of mine ran into a guy that we both know, and he asked him, he said, hey, how was Easter for you guys? And the guy says, oh, well, Easter is a pagan holiday. We observe the Passover. And then his neck fat jiggled a little bit. Well, guess what, son? The world, they celebrate Easter, and they look for eggs laid by rabbits. And guess what? That's why we do it, so we can tell them about Jesus. I want to go where the world is. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't hanging out with the religious uppities. He was out there with the drug dealers and the homosexuals and the people that were the lowest rung of the ladder of society to let them know that he loved them. Now watch, I'm not done yet, but I almost am. Don't let anybody judge you in those things, because they are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You don't have to go to church on Saturday like your messianic Jewish friends, because Jesus is the Sabbath. You got Sabbath every day, 24/7. The substance is of Christ. Now watch this. I'm going to drop down now, last verse. And this is verse 19. And not holding fast to the headship of Christ, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. What? I just couldn't resist that. So let me say again, I don't condone or promote marijuana use, except for medicinal purposes, okay? So now watch this. So now I'm going to finish with this, and I'll be right on time if you let me just stay focused, all right? So I want to show you quickly the gospel process that Jesus instituted, because you and I, our life began at the finish line. Watch this. In John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. He said, tetelestai, it is finished. Not, I did the down payment, you take it from here. You know, you do the best you can, do more, work harder, and it'll all work out. No, he said, it is finished. And then after that, the next chapter, after he was resurrected, he said, peace be with you. And then, of course, he went out to Galilee and made some fish for Peter and the boys, still serving them, by the way. And then Peter comes up, and remember, he told him, he said, Peter, do you agape? He said, do you love me? In John 21:15. But he said agape. Remember what Peter said? Because he had just come off that grand failure of denying Christ three times. So he said, well, Lord, I phileo you. He couldn't say agape. Agape is unconditional, selfless love, and phileo is brotherly love. So he couldn't get himself to say it. He had failed so greatly and so spectacularly. And so he said, Lord, I phileo. And then the Lord asked again, if you remember, he said, do you agape? And he said, no, I phileo. So at the end, you know what Jesus said the third time? He said, Peter, do you phileo? This is what I told you earlier, the biblical proof that God won't snatch you to where he is. He'll meet you where you are and walk with you. So look, he said, do you love me in John 21:15? And then he says in verse 21, he says, follow me. Notice the progression. It is finished. That's where our life begins. You have peace in the finished work. Do you love me? Once you are loved like it is finished, now you can reciprocate and begin to love. You don't even know how to love. I love the people that come and tell me, Pastor, you need to preach on love more. Well, why is that? Well, because if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to go to hell. And I said, it sounds to me like you're going to hell, son. Well, what do you mean? Because you can't do that without him. Your salvation is based on him loving you when you're unlovable before you even know what love is, and not based on what you do. What you do is a result of what he did. So let's see it again now. Do you love me? And then he says, follow me. Now here's how religion has taught this all of our lives. Watch this. Come to my church. Hear my pastor. He'll spit all over you. He'll berate you for not giving, not serving. You need to follow Jesus. And then you'd follow Jesus enough that you need to love him, because if you don't love him with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and all of that, and your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to go to hell. So then you follow Jesus. Then you love him. And then you'll find some peace. And then you just hang on, maybe, until it's all finished. It's exactly the opposite. Whew, it is finished. It really is finished. Isn't that wonderful? Let's give the Lord a shout today.